Look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for who You are, what You've done for us. We thank You for the hope that we can have in You because of what You have done, because of the God that You are, that You love us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. You gave us hope in the darkest of times. Help us to see that hope this morning. I pray that You would help me to clearly explain this passage. Pray that You would use this passage in our hearts and our lives. Make us willing to respond to Your Word, to change, to be more like Your Son through the power of Your Spirit and through Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage this morning here from Micah 7, 1 through 7. I've entitled my message this morning, Hope in the Dark. Hope in the Dark. How many of you have read The Hobbit? There's a key moment in The Hobbit, and when it looks like everything is lost, Bilbo is really lost in the caves, and everything is really, really dark. And by chance, his hand happens to stumble upon a ring. Now, if you know anything about how the whole saga unfolds, that ring becomes very, very important and very key, but within The Hobbit, that ring changes his fate at that point, and really arguably changes the fate of that story, which then hinges on so much. Now, there's hope in the dark there. And in this passage of Scripture, in Micah chapter 7, 8 through 13, sorry, it's my pastor this morning, you find not just hope in the dark found by chance, but hope in the dark that it comes from looking in the best place. It is from God, which we should do as well. Last week, we saw from our study of the previous passage in verses 1 through 7, and Micah's lament over Israel's sin that ended with looking to God for help and how we should respond to societal upheaval as to see the corruption of our society for what it is and where it comes from, if we are to fix it, to the need to shield from close enemies at times, to learn how to love false friends and family. And ultimately, the answer to that is the gospel, as we realize that that's what needs to change in their hearts and where the hope comes from. And lastly, to seek the constant source of help, it is from Christ, not government, not friends, not family, to trust in God always. That is where the hope is found. Now, as Micah continues his final shift from judgment to salvation, these again and again, these cycles of oracles in the book of Micah, how he goes, starts with judgment and moves to salvation and the hope that is found in God. We find that again here as we can see how to find hope in the dark by understanding two declarations in this passage, verses 8 through 13. Really, this is a culmination of God's case against Israel that He started back in chapter 6. How He brought this to them, and if they don't repent, what will happen? But here is what will happen if they do repent. Here is the hope, even in the midst of dark times. Now, Israel's future is being described here, and if we properly understand, Israel's future is not our future. We are not Israel. But we do share a similar future through Christ. As Romans chapter 9, verse 30 tells us, we have been grafted in. We have been given a hope and a future through Him. And Israel has a future. God will turn back to deal with them, and through the tribulation period, in the end, all Israel will be saved, as Romans 11, 25 and 26 tell us. But now we live in that period where the times of the Gentiles, where God is working with us, and He has made a way possible for us to enter into the blessings through the church. And we will one day get to be part of that promise of God, of the millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ as part of His blessings coming to fruition and His promises coming true to the nation of Israel. And how appropriate, when things look the darkest, to find our hope in God. So where is our hope? The first declaration we find is to hope in our Savior, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise." Now, if you remember back in chapter 4, the enemy was gloating, and there was going to come a time when they were carried off into exile, and the enemies, probably especially the ones around them, their Edom and Moab and others, would rejoice over that, and they would look on and see the nakedness of the people and laugh and scoff and reproach. And here Micah, speaking for the nation of Israel, uses the first person. Notice he says, "I, me, my." He is speaking as on their behalf. He says, "Don't rejoice over me, my enemy. Why? When I fall, I will arise." You see, this is not the end for Israel. There is coming a day when they would rise again. Now, there's most close to this would be the return from the exile. But even then, they returned as a conquered people who are permitted to go to their homeland. This ultimately looks forward to the time when Israel arise, not be the still a lowly nation, but will be the nation over all the nations of the world. When Christ will come in power and glory, and He will bring His people to elevate them, and He rules from Jerusalem with the rod of iron and conquers the nations. "When I will fall, I will arise." Israel will arise. It says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Now, this should bring to mind some of the passages like Isaiah chapter 9, which predicts the time when Christ comes the first time, right? And it tells us in Matthew how He will be, Jesus says, this is the time that was predicted when you were walking in darkness. And now you've seen a great light. Why? Because, as He calls Himself in John 8:12, the light of the world has come. And what does light do? It illuminates, it enlightens. Well, there's such a rich history and symbolism and study throughout Scripture of light, from Genesis to Revelation. You start in Genesis and light shines in the darkness. And who is it? It is God who makes the world. And you get to the end in Revelation, and there's the light. Who is it? It is God and Jesus, the Lamb, shining forth from the top of the New Jerusalem, heaven. And there is no need for a sun, there's no need for a moon, because they are the light. And in between, God sent His Son to be the light of the world. Now, Satan wants to keep us in the dark. He wants to keep people, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he wants to keep people in the dark, to keep them from the light of the gospel, because it is the good news about Jesus Christ that illuminates you. It helps you to understand what really is going on in life, and the real problem that we all have is our sin, and how if we don't turn from our sin, we will be condemned forever in hell, experiencing darkness forever. But if we come to light, even though we don't want to, John chapter 3 tells us, we run from the light, lest our deeds be exposed. But if we come to the light, everything will be made manifest. And in fact, it tells us that Israel as a nation was to be a light to the nations. And we are called to be a light. You see this picture again and again. "So when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." I saw Him. 27 verse 1, He is the light of the world, and ultimately He will illuminate everything. What a great picture. He is the light of the world. Because of that, He will enlighten Israel. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." Literally, it is the rage of God. Israel as a nation deserved the rage of God, right? Again and again, they have turned against Him. They have broken His laws. And like the willful child who is always going his way, they again and again deserve annihilation. They deserve everything. Last night I read in my devotions the passage of why Israel was taken into captivity and all the sins that led up to that. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. When we sin, we deserve God's wrath. That is what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. You know, when you don't repent, the wrath of God abides on you. Ephesians 2 tells us that the children of disobedience, the wrath of God remains on them. But God is merciful. It says, until He pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. Here is the hope that God will, He pleads for us. How does He plead for us? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. He can plead for us because He says, this one's been forgiven. This one's been made righteous. When we see the righteousness of Christ, when we come to the light, when He brings us forth to the light, and He executed justice for us, He can justly punish Christ, not us. This is the hope that Israel has. It is the hope that we have as well. And so Israel would see her enemies. There it says, then she who is my enemy will see me, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? The nations who mocked and said, where is God? He has abandoned you. Remember Assyria coming to the gates of Jerusalem and taunting them, saying, where is your God? I mean, this is the God that your king. I mean, he destroyed a bunch of the other idols. He did all this, and we've destroyed all these other idols. Jeremiah, you know, talks about that, the taunting as well. Where is your God? Or Joel 2:17, where is the Lord your God? How many times unbelievers taunt and say, where is your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Ultimately, Israel would see her enemies defeated. Now Israel has had to wait a long time. And they're continuing to wait. And even as a nation in unbelief, ultimately, one day when the Christ returns in power and glory, He will set His feet on the Mount of Olives and He will destroy His enemies. The sword will go off from His mouth. He will simply speak and the flesh will melt off them. And their bodies will be given to the carrion for the birds, as Revelation 19 describes, as well as other passages in the Old Testament. I hope you see again and again that Israel's Savior is our Savior. As Israel will be rescued, we will be rescued. And we look for His return as they do. You ever had to call 911? You ever had to do that? The only time I've ever had to call 911, growing up, I was coming to church one night, I think it was like prayer meeting or something, and I came across the causeway, which is between, it runs through this lake, and there's telephone poles on there, and there was an osprey that had built the nest. And I noticed that the nest was on fire. So when I got to the church, I called 911. They were already aware of it, and you know, they were dealing with it, but it was kind of a surreal experience. Like, do I call? I mean, when you call 911, what do you hope? You hope, you call 911 because you want someone to come to the rescue, whether it's your rescue or the rescue of somebody else that you found that needs help. Right? Do you have that hope that God will come to your rescue when you call? Have you gotten to the place in your life that you realize you need to call on Him for rescue? You have to get to that point. Have you realized your sins and His anger at you because of it? As I shared in John 3:36 and Ephesians 2:3. But also, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, tells us how the wrath of God is on sin. It says, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty things, words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Now that's the place that we are. That's a scary place to be, apart from God. You realize that what the consequence of this is this Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. Yeah, even in spite of your sin, do you realize that the love of God to rescue you from its condemnation, how God loved us so much that He sent His Son to be our sacrifice, to take our place. That, as John 3:16 tells us, that if any whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 tells us that He demonstrated His love toward us while we were still sinners, He died for us. This is the love of God for us. Romans 6:23, the rest of the verse says, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you experienced God's rescue through being enlightened by the light of the world? This is what we need. We need the truth of God's Word. We need to know the God who will enlighten us, not some man's supposed enlightenment, where we're freed from the shackles of God. No, we need God's light. We need to come to the light to throw off the bondage of Satan. And if we are truly enlightened, we will no longer walk in the dark. Ephesians 5:7 goes on after that passage I just read. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't keep staying a part of that. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. This is what we need to do. We need to come to the light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see the picture here? He will enlighten us. He will help us to see clearly through the fog of life and the confusion of this world. He will help us to know how to respond. Not only that, we are called to live as children of the day, enlightened, 1 Thessalonians 5:4 through 6. Not be like those who sleep and get drunk at night, but instead, wake up and live alive. 1 John 1:5 through 7. If we're truly of God who is light, we're not going to lie. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to make it right. We're going to live like Him. And we are called to shine as a light of God to others. Acts 26:18. Matthew 5:14 through 16. We're supposed to be that light that is not hidden under a bushel. Unfortunately, too often we do, right? But instead, we are to be elevated, set on a high point, so that we will shine. And as verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is what we're called to do. Philippians 2:15 tells us to hold forth or hold fast the word of light. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, describes our world, right? We are called to be as priests of God. According to 1 Peter 2:9, we are to be hold the light of, or shine forth the light. So there is this, we need to come to the light, we need to shine the light, or walk in the light, and then shine the light of God to others. Have you done that though? Have you been enlightened by the light of the world, and as a result, you are trusting in Christ and His death and resurrection for you. And because of that, you have been given His righteousness by faith. Here is the consequences down the road. How as we confess our sins, He delivers us. Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be rescued. Why? Because we have been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ in Him. So that we can be set free from sin and that we can be made perfect. And when we die, we can go to be with God in heaven. This is the ultimate hope. If we have done that, then you know that you can have hope in God to rescue from your ultimate enemies of sin and death. I love the words of Romans 5, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified or made right by faith, that's how we appropriate, that's how we get it. We have peace. Here's the result. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of Him, through whom we also have access. See, it's not just peace, but we have access to God by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the hope that we have. We know Christ is our Savior. Death has been defeated. And as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. But instead, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, He'll bring with us those who believe in Jesus. We'll get to see our loved ones again who knew Him. This is the hope that we have. And I love that 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, and I often go there with funerals, and how death has been defeated, sin has been destroyed, and we've been all because of Christ. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? It's Christ who has conquered. And we can have hope through Him. Do you have hope in our Savior? That's the first declaration. The second declaration is, have hope in our future. Verses 11 through 13. It says, in that day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go forth far and wide, or some translations put it, your boundaries will be increased. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from the sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. What is that describing? It's describing all the places that people would go for security, and you know, all their different cities. And Assyria was the dominant world power at the time. It's talking about a regathering of the nation of Israel. So what is happening? He's talking about the future when the walls of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Now, they were rebuilt under Nehemiah, but then they were destroyed again under the Romans. And really, that hasn't happened yet. Not only that, the walls would be rebuilt. The borders would be expanded. Now, the borders of Israel today are about the size of New Jersey. Is that a very big country? No. And yet, there are millions, if not billions, of people who would love to see Israel wiped off the map. I read a quote this morning that said, you know, if Hamas laid down their weapons, there'd be peace. If Israel laid down their weapons, there'd be no Israel. Right? Because that is the goal. That is part of Hamas's chart. It's part of the intent of much of the Muslim world. And why such vitriol? It's not Israel that they want to destroy. It's the Jews that they want to destroy. Wherever they find them. And yet there is coming a day when the Jews, Israel, will be elevated. They will be restored to their nation, and the expansion that has been predicted even back to as far as Exodus of from the north to the south, you know, from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan, fully occupied by Israel. That has never been done. The closest it came was under Solomon. But even then, much of it was just under tributes. The boundaries, walls would be rebuilt, the boundaries would be expanded, and the remnant would come back. The people would return. Now, there has been a slow return of Israel to the nation of Israel. I think it was, last year? Was the first time that the number of Jews living in Israel surpassed that of those living in the United States. There's still many Jews throughout the world. Still have been there since the exile and all the attempts over the years. But there is coming a day when they will come back. They will be sent back. They will be allowed to return. They will stream to the nation, or to the nation of Israel, because God is bringing them. No matter where they are, whether it's Assyria, you know, the nations of the world, the fortified cities, the fortresses, you know, the river, they'd be the river Euphrates, and sea to sea, mountain to mountain, everywhere they are. And then it says, yet the land shall be desolate. I'm not talking about the land of Israel. This is the land outside. Because of those who dwell in it for the fruit of their deeds. The consequence to the nations outside will be there will be desolation, there will be wasteland for a time. It's predicted in other places as well. Jeremiah 25:11. It will happen to places like Egypt. They will be in exile. And in the new, ultimately, in the new Jerusalem, God's people dwell within, and outside is those are kept out. Is those who are not part of God. They're condemned forever to the lake of fire. Why? Because of the fruit of their deeds, as it says. This is the consequence of sin. Sin always has consequences. Our deeds always have consequences. In the end, God will always make things right. God will expand, rebuild the city, expand, regather His remnant. And not only that, even the nations, I think, will come to this city. We saw this back in Micah chapter 4. It come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the house, to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths, for out of Zion they shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So they want to be a part of that. God will bring His people there, and outside is desolation. What a picture. Hope in the future. For years, my brother and sister-in-law, Ben and Stacy, had this hope of building a house in their future. And last year, it came to pass. And so thankful they built when they did. I know my brother said if he had waited another month, prices would have been, you know, way more expensive. It would have been a lot longer, harder getting things done. It's just so many things about God's timing. You know, they've been living, you know, as a parsonage that worked for different people, but with their large family and their kids' needs, especially with one of their kids, you know, maybe potentially losing the ability to walk down the road. They were looking to be in a ranch, in a place that would fit their needs. And they were able to do it, and they are loving it. I just got to see them again this last week. Stopped by, dropped something off on the way back from camp. But, you know, a perfect home for them. So thankful for God's provision. Do you have hope in your future that God has something that you will love? Are you looking forward to the day when you will get to enjoy what God has built for you? What did Jesus say? I'm going away. And if I go away, it's because I'm going to prepare a place for you. But if I go away, I'm going to come again and bring you, take you to myself. And there will be with me always. John 14:2-3. You understand that this hope is only for those who believe, though. It says, you believe in God, believe also in me, John 14:1 says. You have to believe in Him. And He says in verse 6, it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. Now that's not arrogance, it's just the truth. So do you understand that this hope is only for those who believe, and as all those who don't believe are rejected? John 3:18 tells us. If you believe, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe, you are condemned already. God simply allows you to go where you already have chosen to go, which is to follow Satan and end up in hell. What a place of pain and suffering, as Revelation 21:8 calls it the second death. It is a place where those who are kept outside and sorcerers and all of those follow in Revelation 22 verse 15 says, outsider dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. It's those who are practicing those things. It's not those who turned from it, but it is those who have continued to go down that road and have refused to repent. So my question is, are you ready for Christ to return and set up His thousand-year kingdom and to usher in untold blessings for Israel and for us? Or will you be one who is taken away in judgment? If you understand what Matthew 24 is describing, when Christ returns, there's going to be a rapture of sorts, but it'll be those who are taken away to judgment in Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be in the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. That was a day of judgment. This will be a day of judgment. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Where are they taken to? The one left gets to enter into the millennial kingdom. The one taken is taken away in judgment. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have also watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour that you do not expect. And he goes on to share some other parables, even the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and how some had extra oil and were ready for the bridegroom, and the others didn't, and they went away, and they weren't allowed in later. Then there's the parable of the talents, and how, you know, those who used what God has given were ready for the master's return. They were blessed, and they were told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But what about the one who didn't prepare? He was cast out into outer darkness. And Matthew 25 finishes with the explanation of how the Son of Man, which is Jesus, He will judge the nations. And what is the judgment based on? It's how you've treated His children, His elect, Israel, during the tribulation period. Will you get to enter into the blessings, or will you be taken away into judgment forever? And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous and eternal life, the division between the sheep and the goats. Do you realize the consequences of sin? This is what earns us those futures. The wages of sin is death. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells us that whatever you sow, or you will reap. You sow destruction, you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. You reap the benefits. So the encouragement is, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Will you repent today? 2 Corinthians 6, 2 tells us, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put this off. None of us is guaranteed the future. If we repent, then we will be guaranteed a good future. We have hope in our future of salvation. As God promises, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise of God. He promises also a promise of reward for service. 2 Corinthians 5:10, to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That is for us as believers. But unfortunately, also warns in 1 Corinthians 3 that our works will be judged by fire. And what we've built with, will it last or not? Will it be things that will endure the heat of gold and silver and precious stones? Or will it be things that will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble? But it finishes in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15, telling us will be saved, though as by fire. Or as someone said recently, reminded me that it will be like someone bought in a fire sale. Still have the smell of smoke. Unfortunately, some of God's people will be that. Don't be that point. Have hope in your future, hope of salvation, but also have hope of reward. Do you have hope in your future? You ever been walking in the woods at dark and you don't have any light? It's really kind of unnerving, right? I mean, there's a story in Mary and Laura, the dad's walking home and he sees this, what he realizes later is a stump, but he thinks it's a bear. And he attacks it and beats it up and then realizes what it really is. I can remember points we lived in the woods, and you're in the woods, though you walking out, it was really unnerving being in the woods, but then you'd see the light of the house. And the closer you got to the light, the easier it was to walk, right? And you could start to walk quicker and quicker because of what you could see in the future. Do you have hope in the dark because of the light that you can see ahead from God's Word? Do you have hope in our Savior and in our future? Do you have hope in the dark because of God? Father, we thank You for the hope of Your Word, the hope that is found in You. Help us to live in light of this hope. Lord, help us to cling to the hope of salvation and live for You. We pray this in Jesus' name.